I'd invite you to join me in Mark chapter 2. And once again, if you're able, I'd invite you to rise for our gospel reading. Today we'll be in Mark chapter 2 and verses 13 through 17. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page 1554, Mark chapter 2, 13 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. When Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed Jesus. And when the teachers of the law, and who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may have a seat. I'm going to stay up here today. I hope that's all right. But we have an exciting passage before us. Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee. The Bible calls it a lake, and it is a lake, but we know it best as the Sea of Galilee. And as he's going along down a road, a crowd of people gathered around him, and as they go, Jesus is teaching. As they walk along the road, they come to a man who's sitting in a toll booth along the road, and the man's name is Levi, son of Alphaeus, but we know him better as Matthew. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, he's called Matthew, and the book gets named after Matthew. So I'm going to call him Matthew. But Levi or Matthew, it's the same person. And Jesus sees this man, Levi, sees Matthew, and he says two words to him, "Follow me." And with that, Matthew gets up and does just that. He follows Jesus. And not only did Jesus invite Matthew to follow him, but Jesus seems to also have invited himself over for dinner, as best I can tell. They're at Matthew's. Next, we see them there at Matthew's house. Either that, or Matthew is so bowled over, he's so excited and thrilled by this new thing that God is doing in his life, that he throws a party. And he invites all the people he knows. And of course, the only people that Matthew knows are people like him who are a bit on the down and out of polite society. And so they gather this great group of the tax collectors and sinners, as the Bible calls them. And they're all having dinner at Jesus' house. So you've got all this rough crowd, if we can picture them, tax collectors, maybe some people the Bible calls prostitutes, other sinners and ruffians, all sorts of people. And then you've got Jesus' people, who would be sort of wandering religious drifters and political dissidents and these hardened fishermen, right? Jesus' crowd, we call them disciples. They're all gathered together at this house, and it's a party. And the way I picture it, there's steady droll and thrum of the music as it's going on in this house, and it's probably keeping up the neighbors, and the neighbors begin to notice, and a group of people come to find out what's really going on, and the Bible calls them Pharisees. They are religious bigwigs. They are scrupulous for the details of their own interpretation of God's holy law, and this they're about to tell Jesus is unacceptable. So they march, and as I picture it, they pound on the door, and out come some of Jesus' disciples. I don't know if it was Peter or Andrew or who it was, but someone is there. And these Pharisees are incensed. They are upset. And they ask of the disciples, "Why does your teacher pal around, shall we say? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Don't you know this shouldn't be happening?" Well, Jesus, in that strange way of his, seems to anticipate the question even before it's asked, because Jesus comes over and Jesus says to them, "It's not the healthy that need doctors, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners." And the reason that we're looking at this story is because we are continuing a very brief sermon series on the rebel Jesus, Jesus is a bit of a rebel. He's someone who does the unexpected. He's somebody who does all sorts of things that no self-respecting rabbi in his day would do. And Jesus seems to insist in this odd way of his that God has a, we might almost say, a preferential option for people who are poor and shoved to the margins of society. Now, you notice that this whole story kicks off with a rather boring sentence, or a rather plain sentence that doesn't seem to look too interesting on the face of it. Verse 13, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. So far, so good. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And we're expecting that Jesus is the sort of person who does some teaching. I mean, we have the Sermon on the Mount, we have the Beatitudes, we have all this sort of wonderful teaching. But what's interesting is that Jesus doesn't say a word. The Bible says Jesus is going to do some teaching, and he doesn't deliver any sort of highfalutin message. Instead of giving teaching with his words, he seems to be teaching with his actions. He instructs by example, and the example that we're going to see, if we wanted to put words to it, but the example that Jesus lives out and acts out is simply this. Here's the whole message for the whole story. It's that Jesus doesn't come for people who are already acceptable to God. Jesus comes for people who are ready to accept God. Do you see the difference? Jesus doesn't come for people who are already acceptable to God. Jesus comes only for the people who are ready to accept God. It's the lesson that Matthew has to learn. It's the lesson that the Pharisees have to learn. The lesson that I think we have to learn as Jesus' modern-day disciples. You see, Jesus has this reputation as a friend of sinners, and I sometimes wonder if we share that same reputation. In fact, sometimes I suspect that we have quite the opposite reputation. Philip Yancey, who's a writer, tells a story of a friend of his who is talking to a woman, and as they get going, the woman tells Yancey's friend that she's a prostitute, and that she's desperate, homeless, sick. She's unable to buy food for her 2-year-old child. And at last, the friend suggests, well, have you thought about going to a church? And the woman looks up just baffled, and she says, well, I already feel terrible myself. Why would I ever do that? It just makes me feel worse. Isn't it interesting that our reputation as Christians is sometimes so different than Jesus' reputation? And it's all the more interesting because I think so many of us are desperate for grace. If we were honest with ourselves, we'd say that I too am in need of forgiveness and love and acceptance. I too feel desperate and alone, and I desperately need Jesus, the friend of sinners. So what does this passage have to say to us? Well, I think there are a couple different lessons. There's the lesson of Levi, the lesson of the Pharisees, and the lesson from Christ himself. But first, let's look at the lesson of Levi. We've got this sentence in verse 14. The Bible says in verse 14, Jesus was walking along, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Jesus says, follow me, and Levi got up and followed him. What's that all about? Well, it says that this man, again, we're calling him Matthew, Levi or Matthew, is sitting at a tax collector's booth. And it's a little reassuring to know that sometimes the Bible can be very strange, but sometimes the Bible is very familiar, because we know that there's few things as certain as death and taxes, right? And Levi was a tax collector. Back in the ancient world, they did taxes. And what would happen is they'd have all sorts of taxes on, you'd have to pay an annual tax just to exist, which was very insulting for a lot of people. You'd have to pay religious taxes and this tax and that tax. But Matthew would probably be collecting a produce tax. That's why his booth is set up on the side of the road, so that any goods, produce, vegetables, you know, silks, spices, any goods that are coming along the road, Matthew can apply the tariff. But here's where it gets interesting. You see, all of these taxes would ultimately get factored back to the Romans. Everything gets kicked back to the Romans. But what the Romans would do is they would outsource or privatize their tax collection. So they'd say, we don't care what happens as long as we get such and such amount of money at the end of the day. We don't care what else you do. And so these tax collectors, like Matthew, had a reputation for extorting people. Nobody knew what their taxes were. There was no published amount of what percentage or whatever of taxes you were supposed to pay. The tax collector would size you up and try to determine how much you could pay. And they would ask you to pay that much and then squeeze you for a little more. Because as soon as the tax collector had paid off Rome, whatever else he could extort by bribery or corruption or any other means, the tax collector got a keep. So tax collectors in Jesus' day were absolutely despised and hated, especially Jewish tax collectors, because their fellow Jewish brothers and sisters viewed them as traitors. They were working for the enemy. They were working for the Romans, corrupt and extorting their own people. So this is what's behind the Pharisees' question. Why in the world would you associate with tax collectors? Don't you know how evil these people are? But it wasn't just tax collectors that were seen as social outsiders. There are all sorts of people that got pushed to the edges of society. Prostitutes would be another group of people. And sometimes it wasn't just prostitutes, but strange women. Women who weren't married with a nice, you know, set of kids and a husband, right? Anybody else that didn't perfectly fit the bill. And remember that Jesus is traveling with a whole bunch of women, as well as men. So this is a problem. But it wasn't just those people. It was also people with physical disabilities would be shoved to the edge. Something was wrong with them. God was judging them, these sorts of things. It was also people, Gentiles, people of a different race from ethnic Jews. All sorts of people were social outsiders. And yet it seems that Jesus is coming especially to these people. All these people who would be socially disgraced. I want you to think about that word for a minute. Disgrace. Have you ever thought about that? Somebody who is disgraced. When you break the words apart, you got the word grace in there. So to be disgraced is to be without grace or apart from grace. To be cut off from the means of grace. And there's Matthew, right, would have been disgraced. People would have said, you are a disgrace. And yet Jesus sees him and stops and goes over. Now, why does Jesus do that? He doesn't have to stop. I mean, Jesus isn't carrying goods or produce. He's a penniless teacher. He doesn't have anything to be taxed. Why does he stop at all? And why does he pick Matthew? The Bible says there's this great big crowd around him. And yet he picks Matthew to be his special disciple. We might think that there's some special quality that Matthew possesses. Maybe Matthew was especially virtuous or something. But the Bible doesn't give us any hint of that. The Bible doesn't say that there's anything particularly special about Matthew. In fact, we don't even get to see Matthew repent. He doesn't stand up and confess his sins and repent. The only thing he does is he's ready to accept Jesus when the invitation is offered. Right? Jesus doesn't come for people who are already acceptable to God, but simply for the people who are ready to accept God. And sometimes I think that we forget that. Sometimes I know that I believe that I have to get myself together, you know, get my house in order, so to speak. And then once I've made a good show of repenting and kicking my bad habits and, you know, maybe then I will be good enough for God or good enough to show up at church or good enough for myself. I remember there was a time in my life when I would call myself names. It's actually quite common. Maybe you do this. I would call myself names in my head or in my heart. Sometimes even out loud. I'd say, I call myself an idiot or you're no good or this sort of thing. It's quite embarrassing to say out loud, but I suspect I'm not the only one. And the reason I did this, and in fact, I think the reason we all do this, is I was trying to disassociate the parts of myself that I didn't like from some true core of who I really was. So when I'd say, you're stupid, or something like this, notice it's in the second person, I was trying to cleave myself, bifurcate myself, so that I could reserve some inner part of me that was okay. But to do that, I had to completely condemn myself and create a split of my own self. It was awful. And I remember one day, I was in this little, I was working for a food service company, and I was in a downstairs basement bathroom, and I was kind of reaming myself out, and for whatever reason, maybe I caught my own eye in the mirror when I said, you're an idiot. Immediately, I was just like, well, no, actually, because I belong to Jesus, I guess I'm not. And that was the moment that something got through to me, and I realized, wait a second, if Jesus has called me, then Jesus gets not only the good things in my life, but also the bad. All of it together goes to Jesus. And I can't do this split where, you know, I'm trying to separate out the two. I just give it over to God and say, God, if you called me, God, if you saved me, then all of this is yours. The things, my praises and my pride, my worship and also my shame. All of it is yours. And that's what Jesus does for Matthew. Jesus doesn't wait until Matthew is all better or has made the split or something. He says, all of you, Matthew, I know who you are. I'm inviting all of you. And may that be a word of grace for you. Try to split yourself off and keep certain parts acceptable and just to say, no, it all goes to Jesus. And Jesus, your only responsibility is to turn things over to Christ, and it's Christ's job to fix it and heal it and restore the unity. In fact, when I started doing that, I stuck with this split because I didn't have to cut out the good from the bad. It just all went over, and the wholeness began to come back. And I began to be gentler with myself and say, you know what? Jesus died for all of me. And it's Jesus' job to love me. And in Jesus Christ, I am loved and saved and forgiven and made new. That's how the gospel began to work. Not because I deserved it or especially awesome, but because of what God had done in Jesus Christ. The lesson of Matthew. Well, quickly, let's turn to the lesson of these Pharisees. You remember they're incensed that Jesus would hang out with the likes of Matthew, the scum of the earth. They're asking him, why do you do this? Why do you eat? Because in ancient society, to eat with someone was to fundamentally agree with them. To share food was to share values in some sense. You don't eat with people that you didn't like or welcome. So why do you eat with people like that? And of course, Jesus says, he gives them this wonderful metaphor that we're going to explore of being a doctor. He says, it's not the healthy people that need the sick, but the doctors. But you notice, these Pharisees, they're shocked that Jesus would spend time with disgraced people. That's our word again, disgraced. And like I said, Jesus explains what he's doing in terms of his mission. So like a doctor whose mission is to go to sick people. Jesus is saying, doctors don't make house calls to healthy people. So too, my mission is to bring grace. I am grace embodied. See, the Pharisees, they don't understand who Jesus is. I've come to bring grace. And who do I bring grace to? The people who are disgraced. They're the ones who are in need of it. So of course I would go to them. Of course I would go to them. And the scandal of the Christian gospel is that God seems to have a preferential option for people on the margins, for the poor and for the powerless, for people who have messed up or who have been messed up by life. See, the good news of the gospel is that the outsiders are in, that God welcomes us all, no matter who we are or what we have done. But there's a problem with that. This is what always happens. It happened in Jesus' day. It happens in our days. The problem is that once the outsiders are let in, the insiders are outraged. Do you know what I mean? When the outsiders are let in, the insiders are outraged. And there's where the gospel is good news, but in all of God's good news, there is a word of challenge. And here's the challenge of the gospel. It turns out that very often, it's respectable people, moral people, good people, who have the hardest time with Jesus of Nazareth. Because respectable people, moral people, good people, don't always like the people that Jesus likes. And if God offers grace and acceptance to someone that you find disgraced or unacceptable, then very often you remove yourself from Jesus, and therefore you remove yourself from grace. See, that's the great irony of this passage, is that the people who end up disgraced are the Pharisees. They see that Jesus has come to bring grace to the disgrace, and they want nothing to do with Jesus, and they hold themselves back from the grace of God. That's the danger. That's the warning of the Pharisees. Somebody said, in fact, I think it was in our Alpha videos this week, that the church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. And so the challenge for me as your pastor and for us as God's people is to make sure that we are bringing the grace of God to people who feel themselves to be disgraced. And if we're not, if we assume accidentally, if we assume that God likes all the people we like and hates all the people that we hate, that people have to believe and behave before they belong, then the possibility, the strong possibility will be that not only do we keep back people from entering into God's grace, but we will never enter ourselves. The challenge of the Pharisees. Well, that's convicting. Let's move on. Let's look at Jesus as we close. Jesus says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but a sick." I love this image of a doctor. These Pharisees, what are they doing? They're putting distance between themselves and sinners. So they've got distance. They're also using condemnation. So there's distance and there's condemnation. Now think about what a doctor does. Does a doctor keep a problem at distance? No, a doctor gets in close. A doctor gets relational. A doctor gets personal, even at great expense of themselves, right? Physicians are probably putting themselves in harm's way to say, "I see that something is wrong, and I'm stepping closer." That's what a doctor does. And Christian, that's what God does for you. When God sees sickness or problem or sin, God doesn't stand at a distance. God gets close. God, Jesus comes to us as God's self to live and die and renew our lives. But not only is there's closeness, there's proximity, but there's also compassion. See, these Pharisees, they've been condemning where Jesus shows compassion. A doctor doesn't condemn. A doctor doesn't say, "Well, guess you've got cancer. That's too bad. I guess that's it then." No, a doctor sees a problem but has compassion and says, "We need to get this out. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to walk you through the stages because I care about you, and I'm going to get you back to health." Jesus shows compassion. And he doesn't stay at a distance. And I love that because when Jesus is done, it leads to joy. I want to close with a story from a man named Tony Campolo, who is, I went and heard him speak at a revival. And he told this beautiful story, and I want to tell it to you. He said that one time he was speaking in Honolulu. He was speaking in Hawaii. And he flew out there and got jet lagged. So he ended up waking at 3 in the morning and ready for breakfast. So rather than go back to bed, he decided to go out and find something to eat. And so he wandered into a 24-hour diner and got himself a greasy spoon-type cup of coffee and a donut. And as he's sitting there, a bunch of women come in. And they're very loud and very coarse in the way they talk. And he quickly realizes that these women are prostitutes. And they finish their work for the night. And they're all sitting there. And he can't help but overhearing because they're just filling up his face. And one of them says, "You know, I'm going to be 39 tomorrow. Tomorrow's my birthday." And the other one says, "What, are you expecting us to throw you a party, get you a cake? Why do you?" And she says, "No." And she says, "Why do you have to be so mean? I'm just telling you, I'm not expecting a party. I've never even had a birthday party. I'm not expecting it. I'm just saying, I've never had a birthday party. Tomorrow's my birthday." The women talk some more, and then they leave. Well, Campolo is sitting there, and he goes over to the owner of the restaurant, whose name is Harry, and he says, "Hey, do those women, do they come in here every night?" He says, "Yes, every night." Campolo says, "Well, I heard one of the women say that tomorrow is her birthday." And he says, "Yeah, that's Agnes. I know Agnes." He says, "Right. Well, Agnes says she's never had a birthday party. What do you say tomorrow when they come in on her birthday? We throw them a party." And Harry lights up. He says, "Yeah, that'd be good." So they decide Harry's going to take the cake and Tony Campolo will come in with decorations. So 2:30 a.m. the next night, he's back with decorations. Harry's got a cake, and it turns out the word has gotten out. And Tony Campolo said, "I thought that every prostitute in Honolulu was there at the diner. So it was me and Harry, you know, this greasy spoon cook, right, with his, and then all these women of the night all packed into this restaurant. They're all there, and they've got the cake, and Agnes comes in, and they all yell surprise, and Agnes' mouth just hurts. And she's so floored. And they put the candles in the cake and they light them and they're singing happy birthday. And then they say, "Blow out the candles, Agnes." And she can't. She's just too floored. So Harry blows them out for her. And then he gives her a knife. He says, "Cut the cake, Agnes, cut the cake." And she holds the knife and she says, "Is it okay if I don't? Is it okay if I don't? If I save this cake for a bit?" And Harry's like, "Yeah, it's your cake. It's your birthday. You do what you want." And she says, "Okay, good. So then I want to take it home and show my mother." And everyone is shocked, and she grabs the cake, and she leaves. And they're all just standing there with the decorations and the song, and Agnes leaves with this cake to go show her mother, because no one's ever thrown her a birthday party before. And nobody knows what else to do, and so Campolo's just kind of awkwardly standing here, and he says, "Well, what do you say we say a prayer?" And it's this sort of move where nobody else has a better idea, so they all join hands, and Tony Campolo says a prayer at 3 o'clock in the morning, right there in the middle of Honolulu, with Harry and all the prostitutes. And when the prayer ends, that Harry turns to Campolo and he says, "You didn't tell me you were a preacher. What kind of church are you from?" And Campolo thinks a minute and says, "Well, I guess I'm part of the church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. in the morning." And Harry says, "No, you're not. That church doesn't exist, because if it did exist, I'd join it." And friends, what I got to tell you is that the kingdom of God is a party. The kingdom of God is a welcome far wider than you could ever exceed or expect or hope for. And the kingdom of God is for you, and it's for Agnes, and it's for Matthew, and it's for all of us. My prayer is that we remember that. That God doesn't come to call good people, because, by the way, none of us are good. God doesn't come to call righteous, because the Bible says none of us are righteous. We're all in need of God's grace. We all experience disgrace. God doesn't come for the people who are already acceptable to God, but simply for the people who are ready to accept God. So are you ready to accept the work that God could do among you? And are you ready to extend God's welcome for people who've been disgraced? Because the kingdom of God is a party. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, if we could just get our heads and our hearts around what you are doing, oh, how much better our lives would be. Inspire us and move us with your Spirit to experience your grace and your joy and your healing, God. And may we extend that grace and joy and healing to the people that you put across our paths. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let us sing our faith and rise to our feet with number 170 in the United Methodist Hymnal, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." We say together, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Well, now we're about to do a very sacred thing, which is to hear from each other. Because the light of Christ is in each of us, and we also need to find the light of Christ in each other when our own lights grow dim. So if you have a joy or a concern you'd like to share, I'd invite you to raise your hand, and Pete will get you a microphone.
I just want to say, last Sunday, which I'm sure was announced, that I was really under the weather. And I want to thank you. If you prayed for me, I want to thank you. If you thought about me, I want to thank you. I did old-fashioned herbal infusion, and the next day I was up and about. And so I want to tell you, thank you for your prayers and your thoughts. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
That a joy I think that we all share is the fact that Pastor Michael's with us. I think he improves every week. It is wonderful to know.
It does remind me of a joke where a woman greets a pastor at the back and she says, "Pastor, each message you give," oh, let's see if I got this right, each message you give is better than the next one. Which means he's getting worse. So I'm glad to hear that. I should work on my jokes before I know.
I'd like to pray for my friend Joe Gados, who just came out of surgery, major shoulder surgery. Pray for his recovery. And I'd like to pray for all the veterans on Veterans Day. We celebrate Veterans Day, all the people who gave their lives so we can have our freedom.
Amen to both of those. Pray. Joanne.
I'd like to ask for prayers for Sharon Sharp, who is undergoing major back surgery tomorrow. Thank you.
Thanks, Joanne. We'll be praying for all of those. I also have a joy to share. Yesterday I ran a half marathon, and I didn't think I could do it. So, yeah. Thank God for good health, and we'll be praying for those who are seeking it. And I really wanted to go back to Steve's comment about Veterans Day. Armistice Day was yesterday. And I wanted us to take a moment to recognize the veterans among us, and then also, as we lead into a time of prayer, to pray for our men and women in military service and pray for our country. So, but first of all, if you have served in some branch of the United States military or paramilitary organization, if you would at this time, would you just stand for a moment so we can recognize you? Wow. Can we have a... Amen. Well, our thanks go out to each and every one of you, our veterans, and I know so many of us know brave men and women who have served their country honorably and well, so we thank God for them. And I'd like to lead us in a prayer as we go to our time of pastoral prayer for Veterans Day, if you would. So would you please join me in prayer? God of peace, we pray for those who have served our nation and who have laid down their lives to protect and defend our freedom. We pray for those who have fought and whose spirits and bodies are scarred by war, whose nights are haunted by memories too painful for the light of day. God, we pray for those who serve now, and especially for those who are in harm's way. Shield them from danger and bring them home. Keep our children from the hate that hardens, or from scorekeeping with human lives. Though for a season they may be people of war, let them live for peace, as eager for agreement as for victory. Turn the hearts and minds of our leaders and our enemies to the work of justice and a harbor of peace. Let the peace that you left us, the peace that you give us, be the peace that sustains and the peace that saves us. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Amen. And Lord God, we do lift up the burdens that we carry and the delights that make our lives sparkle in the sunlight. All of these things, God, we hand over to you, the good and the bad together, knowing that it is your work that we enter into to heal us and point us towards redemption. God, we want to join you in that work. We think of the people we love and the world that you love, and we ask that you would begin your transformation of justice, truth, and peace. May it begin with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And finally, would you join me in reciting the Lord's Prayer? It can be found in your bulletin or on the screen behind me, I believe. We say together in one voice, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now we worship God by giving back to God. I'm going to invite our ushers forward to collect our morning's offering. God, we thank you that you have sustained us another week. We thank you that we can give back because we have been blessed by you. Take these gifts and may they bless others in the work of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
And if you would, please remain standing for our closing hymn, number 174, His Name is Wonderful.
It's our tradition here to join hands with those around us as we close with a benediction. But I invite you to join hands with those seated next to you. The benediction I'm going to read to you is the benediction of Moses over the people of God. Receive now this word of grace. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious towards you. The Lord turn his countenance towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You are sent forth. Go in God's name.
You ought to go down in the Sunday school rooms. Oh, terrible. They didn't. Well, the heat. That's controls the heat downstairs, too, that thermostat up there.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that's right. You put one in. Was it your daughter's birthday?
Yes.
Nice.
Yeah,
drop
them off.
Oh, I was going to say, is she going to get them or are you going to enjoy them?
Oh, no, I'm going to get them.
All right. Have a good week.
presentation. He has a presentation. You stick it right in the computer.
Yeah, yeah.
But,
okay.
So, the other news, you can kick that around and let him know. The other news, I talked to a friend of mine that came here. There was a friend, Bob Rios of mine, and he was his.
He goes to St. Mark.
Oh, wonderful. Okay.
Known there for many years.
Yeah.
So the guy was thinking about coming back.
Okay.
Came back. Pulled out a car.
Oh, no. Oh, no. What's wrong?
Yeah. And made her welcome. Just she didn't feel welcome besides that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I thought this, I don't like this kind of thing.
Yeah, no, it's good to know. Would you be willing to give me her contact information? Or would that, you don't
know? No,
have to.
I don't have it.
Okay.
Maybe.
Tell you what. Would that,
write down.
Yeah, would you.
Choice,
okay, Google, remind me tomorrow morning, Joyce Elliott. I will certainly look, and at the very least, I will apologize, and I'm glad she has a church, so...
Yeah,
that's,
she's been kicking around, because she's been going there a long time.
Yeah. So...
I'm at least glad that we haven't totally lost someone. When,
yeah.
And, you know, that we never...
And I just happened to run into her in the grocery
store. That's too bad. And what we want to do is...
I mean,
yeah.
It might be all misconception and so forth, but I really need to
work. No, but this, even so, that's something that we need to work on is what do we do? We work so hard on getting Vincent. What do we do when we get them? Like a dog chasing a car, you know, when we get them. That's really good information. At the very least, I will try to find her information. I'll just apologize. But
it might be in there. If not, I'll give you a question about Joyce Elliott. She used to be Adams.
Yeah.
It was Adams.
Okay, Joyce Elliott.
No, but this is you gotta know because we gotta
right.
get
can't
better.
Can't change if you don't know.
Yeah, exactly. So thank you for letting me know.
Okay.
All right, Jack. Will you
and think about that other?
Yeah, and the other thing, the person you should talk to is Jackie. Kind of Jackie.
Yeah.
So I didn't do one last summer because Jackie was having surgery, but most times, usually sometime around the 4th of July, we like to do some sort of kiss for the first time or nothing. So that would be interesting to see. Another thing I want to do is I want it to have a spiritual component as well, so that would be one of the trick is to say, I would want to ask this gentleman to do a spiritual component. And I think we pulled it into Jackie's presentation. So if you guys
well,
10
maybe
minutes
it's
on
to you. I just thought it would be interesting for people.
Absolutely,
they go all the way back to 1700.
Yeah, right. That's
pretty cool. They are going to be short. I'm on the
worst of them. Oh, wow. All right.
Oh, wow.
Praise God.
Praise God. No, a different, sorry. Can I get Jackie? I meant Jack, Jackie.
Yeah,
yeah. You know where she is?
Okay, well, hey there.
How are you doing?
Okay.
I will say, Abby, the younger, your younger daughter, Abby, right? Yes. Abby is in Sunday school with Gabby today, and she was holding the baby doll, and she was walking around, and she would say, I'm Gabby, as she was holding the baby doll. Yes, that's what I heard. They're all baby Jackson.
No, that's like the dream. It's so great.
Yeah. Is she?
Advanced Food Pantry Communion Hub involved.
Or yours? Yeah.
I just downloaded it.
All right. Would you let me know of your user experience?
Yeah.
You don't have to find out anything else, but did the app even use? Did it work?
I found it. It was very specific when I typed in Pearson Memorial at UMC.
Yeah.
I meant to type out
I just created my location.
But I mean, it's not
Would that be the same as your, you get envelopes? Like, those are the same categories as the envelopes. Oh, yeah.
The general fund, you can set a frequency evidently, one time, a weekly, bi-weekly, or monthly. Oh, that's great. And then the amount, you can set the amount.
You can go in and cancel it.
So if I wanted to, I can set up a monthly donation for the general fund and a certain amount. I haven't got it yet to where it's coming in. So I have to set it up so either through my debit account or my credit card.
You can also set it up on the website as well. But it's a slightly different format, but if you like the app, the app is easy.
I think it's a little there.
I've been using it.
You can do catering for like,
every month it just, I set up
for like 10 people, and you can go in and make your own beautiful, it's awesome.
So that's what I wanted to know,
but
I went through the website.
I can't go. I don't know if you can, but I definitely can.
Yeah.
Christmas?
Yeah. So I told him, I was, I'm going to have to.
Thank you.